Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. If you listen regularly to radio or television evangelists, you are likely to hear the following. God spoke to me this morning and told me to ask you for money to support this program. Several years ago, Oral Roberts told his listeners that God had instructed him to build the City of Hope, a medical complex associated with Oral Roberts University. Pat Boone's book, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule, severely judges those who have settled for form and doctrine instead of the Spirit of the living God and His continuing work in leading in our lives. According to Pat, we keep referring to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures as it sits on the shelf, or as we memorize certain passages of it and use those passages to convert people to our doctrine. It doesn't occur to us that the same Holy Spirit who inspired and wrote the Bible still wants to write more chapters in our lives. Page 32. Michael Horton has recently edited a splendid book with the title, The Agony of Deceit, What Some TV Preachers Are Really Teaching. Horton's book has 14 chapters by such outstanding authors as Dr. C. Everett Koop, Dr. Walter Martin, one of the world's leading cult experts, Dr. R.C. Sproul, and other reputable scholars. Horton's book gives several examples of television evangelists who claim to have a direct line of communication with God. Let me give you just one example. Robert Tilton wrote to his supporters as follows, God showed me a vision that almost took my breath away. I was sucked into the very presence of Almighty God. It just echoed into my being. And He said these words to me, exactly these words. Many of my ministers pray for my people, but I want you to pray the prayer of agreement with them. I have never seen the presence of God so powerful. The same anointing flooded my spirit man. It's inside of me now. And I have supernatural faith to agree with you. From that day forth, I have been faithful to that heavenly vision. I've seen every kind of miracle imaginable happen when I pray the prayer of agreement with God's people. Page 40. Dr. R.C. Sproul makes these appropriate comments. If we are to believe Tilton's astonishing claims, there is no reason we should not include his writings in the next edition of the New Testament. Page 40. Many of the television evangelists preach different and contradictory doctrines. Some of their teachings have to be false. Contradictory doctrines cannot all be true. They not only contradict each other, they also contradict the Word of God. If we search the Scriptures to determine whether these things are so, are we not being noble as were the Bereans? Acts 17:11. Do Christians and other concerned Bible students have a right, nay, a responsibility, to examine the teachings of Robert Tilton, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Oral Roberts and Paul Crouch, to see if those teachings harmonize with the Bible? Once we have determined that a certain doctrine is false, what are we supposed to do then? Peter speaks of damnable heresies, which false teachers were promoting, and which bring destruction on those who follow those doctrines. 2 Peter 2:1. Are we required to remain silent when we know false doctrine on any topic is being preached? Is that the way Jesus and the apostles would have handled it? The question I want to discuss with you today is this. Does God speak directly to man today? I'm not asking whether or not God spoke directly to certain men in ages past. We know from the Bible that God spoke directly to the prophets, to His priests, and to others in the past. Several examples, both from the Old Testament and from the New, will show conclusively that God spoke directly to Adam and to Eve and to many others. When God had made Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it, he said to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." Genesis 2:15-17. There was no one to serve as an intermediary between God and man. So God spoke directly to Adam. After Adam and Eve had sinned against God Almighty, they tried to hide themselves in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" Genesis 3:9. Later, in pronouncing curses on those who had violated God's law, God spoke directly to the serpent, Genesis 3:14-15, to the woman, Genesis 3:16, and to Adam, Genesis 3:17-19. If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you will not question the fact that God spoke directly to human beings at the beginning of the human family. God also spoke directly to Noah and commanded him to build the ark, Genesis 6:7. After the waters of the flood had subsided, God again spoke directly to Noah and told him to fill the earth with offspring, Genesis 9:1. There is no reason to believe that God used other than direct communication with Noah. One of God's most remarkable servants was a man named Abraham, who was later called the friend of God and the father of the faithful. God chose Abraham to be the father of the Hebrew nation. He spoke directly to Abraham, "Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." Genesis 12:1. There may have been times in Abraham's life when God spoke to him through Melchizedek or through some other priest or prophet. But God unquestionably spoke directly to Abraham some of the time. In the days of Joseph, the Israelites were required to go into Egypt to survive a great famine in Palestine. The Jews then became slaves in Egypt and remained there for more than 400 years. Before Joseph died, God had promised him that the Jews would eventually be delivered from Egyptian bondage. An 80-year-old Israelite named Moses was chosen to lead God's people out of bondage to freedom. Exodus 3 tells of God's getting Moses' attention through a burning bush. God said directly to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh." Exodus 3:6-7. And verse 10. I could multiply examples like these 100-fold, but these should suffice to show that God has spoken directly to many people in ages past. The great prophets of Israel kept repeating phrases such as these: "The Lord said unto me," or "Thus saith the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came unto me saying." There are modernistic theologians who discount these sayings by arguing that they were mere forms that the prophets used to give their words greater authority. But God either spoke through the prophets or they were lying. There is no valid reason for questioning that God spoke directly to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to Isaiah. One of the crucial aspects of this whole area relates to what Jesus said about the prophets and the other Old Testament writers. Jesus often quoted from the Old Testament and totally endorsed what those great men of God wrote. During the period of the temptation, Jesus Christ repelled the devil by quoting three times from the book of Deuteronomy. Each time the devil would seek to lead Christ into sin, our Lord would say very simply, "It is written." A better translation of the Greek would probably be, "It stands written." Jesus was affirming that what Moses had written almost 1,500 years before was still binding on God's people. Christ asked the Pharisees on one occasion what they expected of the Messiah. They replied that he would be the son of David. Jesus then asked, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Matthew 22:41-44. How can there be any doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus Christ endorsed the Old Testament as having been given directly to certain men whom God had chosen as his spokesman? The apostles believed very strongly that God spoke directly to men in ages past. The apostle Peter used two examples in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Peter quoted these words from the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Acts 2:17. Peter also affirmed that God had spoken to David concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Acts 2:24-28. The question I am asking today is not, does God speak to man today? Could God speak? Does he speak in some way other than directly, miraculously, supernaturally? I know of no teacher who claims to be a Christian who denies that God has in some way revealed himself through the Scriptures. There are differences and disagreements regarding how much of the Bible is the Word of God. But most religious teachers, whether conservative, evangelical, fundamentalist, or liberal, believe God has used some of the Scripture to reveal himself to man. During his walk among men, Jesus Christ sought to make God's Word applicable to the men and women of every generation. At least, if he did not, we are not able to discern any time limit to what he said. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" Matthew 28:18-20. Were you listening carefully to the inclusive terms that Jesus used? All nations, all things, and to the end of the world. The expression "to the end of the world" literally means to the end of the age. Through the Great Commission, Jesus Christ still speaks to men and women of our day. The apostles and other New Testament writers believed they were speaking for all future generations. Paul talks at length about three different aspects of divine revelation. First, there is a universal need for revelation. "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians 2:11. What God wants us to know about himself, about his will for our lives, about the eternal welfare of man, can be known only as God tells us about these vital topics. There is no experiment we could arrange, no research we could do, which would give us the answers to man's greatest questions. We must depend on God's Word. Second, God has actually spoken to man. "But God has revealed them," that is, the things of God, "unto us by His Spirit, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God." 1 Corinthians 2:11. We do not have to wish for some word from God, as Plato and many others through the ages have done. Third, the book we call the Bible contains the very words of Almighty God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual ideas with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Let me summarize very briefly what Paul teaches so impressively in 1 Corinthians 2. Men have a deep need to know God and His will. God filled that need by revealing His will to us. That word which God has given to us is reliable even to the words the writers of the Bible used. Can you not see that Paul was revealing a message he honestly believed was for all time? He used similar words in writing to the church at Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Some theologians doubt that Paul intended his words to be applicable throughout the Christian era. They argue that Paul was not writing for us. They were not writing timeless truths. Is that the way Paul understood his own writings? The Thessalonian passage I have just read indicates that Paul was delivering the very word of God. The same author said to the Galatian Christians, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:11-12. In the same chapter, Paul had warned against preaching any other gospel. Those who did would stand accursed before God. Galatians 1:8-9. Would Paul have the gall to make such a statement if he did not believe he was speaking for God for all time, that he was really writing timeless truths? Paul's first letter to the Corinthians opens with a statement of its universal applicability. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. Since we call upon the name of the Lord, then these words from Paul have meaning for us as they had for the church at Corinth. Christ is our Lord, just as He was the Corinthians' Lord. His word was designed for us, just as it was designed for them. Perhaps no passage speaks more directly to the idea that God speaks to us in our generation than these words from the Hebrew letter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. The Hebrew writer stresses exactly what I have discussed with you today, and that is, God has spoken to men in other ages and in other countries through men like Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But today He speaks through His Son. God the Son actually spoke on earth. His words are recorded in God's book for our admonition and learning. In addition, Christ speaks to us through His chosen messengers, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, and others. Christ speaks unto us today through His Word and only through His Word. What has God really see speaking directly to men today? Two very important passages must be considered very carefully. 2 Peter 1:3 and Jude 3. Peter's second letter tells us how very important knowledge of God and of His will for fallen men really is. Please notice these words from Peter's second epistle. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. If God has given, or granted, unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness, what is left for modern prophets to reveal? What could Mary Baker Eddy, or Joseph Smith, or Pat Boone, or Robert Tilton have to say to this generation which is not already in the Word of God? If what they say is not in the Word, how can we be sure it comes from God? Jude pleaded with Christians in his day and in every century to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Bible scholars of whatever philosophical orientation or whatever denominational affiliation are almost universally agreed that the expression "the faith" refers to the system of faith which we call Christianity. Jude was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was urging Christians to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word "once" in Greek is hapax, and means once for all, once never to be repeated. One of the best ways to illustrate the meaning of the word "once" in Jude 3 is to examine its meaning in the Hebrew letter. Our Lord, the Hebrew letter said, has appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Hebrews 9, 26 through 10, 2. The canon of Scripture was closed with the book of Revelation. There have been no new revelations since then. We do not have any because we do not need any. So how does one account for men's and women's claims to speak directly for God today? Are those who make such claims sincere? I am not in the business of judging sincerity. I do not know if they are sincere. I do have serious questions when the so-called new revelations relate primarily to money, which a given television ministry seems to need so badly. But sincerity has absolutely nothing to do with a person's claims to speak directly to God and for God today. Are the men and women who claim God directly speaks to them today trying to deceive others for the benefit of their own ministries? Again, I do not know. I'm not attempting to judge the motives of men like Robert Tilton or Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin. That deceivers have arisen in every generation cannot be disputed. But I do not know if these men are deceivers. Even though we are not judging their motives and have no right to do so, we must judge what they say by comparing it with the teaching of Scripture. When Jude affirms that the faith has been delivered once for all to the saints, you can know for sure that modern revelations are not from God, whatever the motivations of the ones who pretend to receive them. If some radio and television evangelists are trying to deceive others, what could be their motives for doing so? Could it be money or power or prestige? Gamaliel referred to two movements which arose among the Jews in the first century. The leaders, Theudas and Judas, appeared to be wanting great power among the Jewish people. But whatever their motivations, the men were wrong and their movements failed. Whether or not they claimed to speak for God, I do not know, but they were guilty of leading people away from God. Acts 5, 36 and 37. Christians must examine men and movement to see if they come from God. Are the men and women who claim to speak directly for God today deceived? Have they been misled by other teachers or preachers into believing God has spoken to them or will speak to them? My friends, there is a grave danger that we can be deceived. That was Paul's reason for warning against being deceived. But whatever the case, God does not speak directly to man today. Let me close our study today with one final question. What does God want us to know that He has not revealed in His Word? Pat Boone says God wants to write more chapters in our lives. What does He want to write that He has not already written? Does He want to give us a new gospel or a new way of obeying the gospel? Has He not told us in the Bible how to obey His commands and how to be saved eternally? Does He want to add to or take away from what He has said about being saved? Has He changed His plan since the canon of Scripture was clothed with John on the Isle of Patmos? Does God want to reveal more about Christian living? What has He failed to tell us in His Word about holiness, righteousness, and godliness? If He did not tell us all we need to know, how have people through the centuries gotten along without that information? Maybe He wants to tell us about the end of the age and the world to come. But do we not have all He wants us to know about that subject, and in fact about all subjects? Paul says very emphatically, "The Scriptures furnish us completely unto every good work." Every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. My friends, we thank you for listening today. We encourage you to listen again next Sunday at this same time. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.